This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
Well, how many of you have found out that the Christian life consists of many tests in your life? How many of you have found that out? I found that out early in my Christian walk and realized that when I found it out, it didn't stop the tests from coming. God is much less concerned about my own security or my own comfort. He is much less concerned about that than he is about the development of who I am and specifically my willingness to be his child. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at Abram and see how God worked in his life. And for the next few weeks, we'll be taking a look at his life and seeing what God is doing in his life and see if there isn't a parallel to our lives as Christians. So, Abram, the son of Terah, from Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him. God is in the business of calling us out. Perhaps the greatest test that you will ever have as a Christian is the test of your willingness to follow Christ. To follow God wherever he leads you. The great test is the ability to do that. So how does Abram hear from God? We aren't really told very much. Just that the Lord said to Abram, a heathen, a pagan, a person who seemingly wouldn't have any relationship with God, that he was to go. We aren't told if it was in a vision. We aren't told if a scroll descended from heaven or if somehow somebody slipped him a note during the middle of some pagan worship service. All we know is that God spoke to him and told him that he had to go. He must leave his country, his people, and his father's house and go to a land that would be named later. I think about this because I realize when it comes down to it, somehow Abram, though he's not in a Christian church, and though he's not in Sunday school, and he's not being discipled, somehow Abram has a prayer life that is so attuned to the voice of God that he is able to hear what God says to him, able to hear what God speaks to him in such a way, with such clarity, that he rises up and does what God says. Verse 4, the first part of it says, "So Abraham left." He obeyed God. He did the exact thing that God called him to do. And then I think about us. I think about weekly worship, studying the Word, Bible studies and small groups and all those things. And yet, sometimes, God will speak crystal clear to our hearts. And what he gets from us is an excuse. Or, well, if you'll just make the dew fall on this fleece and not on the ground. You ever do that before the Lord? If someone says that, then I'll know, Lord. You know, those mystical, superstitious things that we do to try to build faith. Somehow, we don't have the clarity that Abram had. He, even though a pagan, even though an idol worshiper, even though a person who, as far as we know, had no relationship with God, hears the voice of God. God comes miraculously and calls him out from where he is and says, "Listen, I've got something for you to do." The Bible tells us later in the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, in the 6th verse, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek him with diligence and earnestness? I believe that with my heart. I believe that that's who God has decided to reveal himself to be to you and I. And so there must have been a prayer life that Abram had that was better than, or at least challenging to what my prayer life is. Because Abram stood up when he heard the voice of God and did what God called him to do. Now, as we look through Abram's life, you'll find out he's not perfect. But in this passage of Scripture, we see him doing something that we don't do. He listens to God, hears clearly, and then obeys. Unfortunately, as Christians, we have 10,000 excuses why we cannot rise to that very basic and fundamental goal to have a regular time with God. To have a devotional life where we hear God, speak to God on a consistent basis. And quite frankly, when we miss his call, it is because we haven't heard his voice, because we haven't taken time to listen to what he has to say to us. To me, I see this in the scripture. I hear this story and immediately conviction comes upon me because I know that I need to spend more time in prayer. How about you? Do you have that same experience? We don't really need to go much further. We could have an altar call right here and be provoked to prayer. And that in itself would be a sufficient reason to preach from this text. But this is just a sidebar, really. It's just that Abraham heard the call of God. And we need to hear the call of God, too. The call is to follow. It's the same call that Jesus gave his disciples. And with one action, they rose from their tax collector table or their fishing boats, and they rose up and abandoned everything and began to follow Jesus. Somehow in the New Testament church, it was more real than it is to us now. Most of us don't have to resign our job. Most of us don't have to resign family members. Sometimes it costs us family members when we come to the Lord. I think about a young gal in Malaysia that I heard the story of who came to her baptism, and she came into the church and she said to the pastor, "Pastor Joe, I want to be baptized this morning. I've come to know Christ as my Savior. I want to make the full commitment. I want the full enchilada. I want the whole deal. I want everything there is about Jesus. So I want to be baptized." And he said, "Okay, we'll put you on the list to be baptized today." Before the service started, Pastor Joe walked around the church and was greeting people, and he noticed there was luggage piled against the back wall. And he asked one of his deacons, he said, what is the reason that all that stuff is piled against the wall? And who does that belong to? And they said, "Well, that belongs to that young girl." See, her father had told her, "If you give your life to Christ and you're baptized, pack up and move out of the house." And so this young girl, 17 years old, young girl comes in with all her luggage. And as she makes her decision and publicly proclaims her allegiance to Jesus, she recognizes that she's being separated from her old life in a much more graphic way. Now, I don't think anybody had to bring luggage to your baptism. Did you have to do that? No. No. In the movie Behind the Sun, it's a true story of a young man who decided he would give his life to Christ. He was a Muslim young man who was sent to study at Harvard, and he studied the truths of Christianity and came to Christ out of just a study of the Bible. As he did that, he realized this was going to cause him problems later on. Eventually, he went home and back into his country, and when he went to that country, his father found him and said to him, "Listen, you... I found this in your luggage. What is this?" And the young man said, "Well, that's a New Testament." And the father threw the book at him and said, "Listen, you are no son of mine. You know what will happen to you if you don't repent and ask Allah for forgiveness." As he left to join the rest of the guests that were there for that great homecoming, an uncle came in and he said, "If you do not, your father probably doesn't have the stomach to do what we will do to you. But I do. If you do not repent, we will put you behind the sun," which means they will kill him because of his confession of faith. Anybody threatened with death when you became a Christian? Any person in this room? No? Maybe not. You see, it means something to other people, more perhaps than it means to us. For Abraham, it was leave everything. This is the call to follow. For Peter, it was to rise up from what he knew as his life and to walk away from that. For Matthew, the tax collector, he had to rise from his affluent position though hated by people. And he had to leave that position and go follow Jesus. For each of us come to a place where we must rise up from what we once were and embrace what God calls us to be. And we must enter into this new relationship with God and follow him. No matter where you are when the call comes to you, no matter what you're doing when the call of God comes to you, you recognize it is the voice of God. You know that he is calling to you, just as Abram knows. For me, it was in a little room on the side of the church. For me, it was just a little thing that happened in the middle of a service as I was rising to leave, the voice of God saying to me crystal clearly, "What are you afraid of?" Maybe that's what God is saying to some of us this morning. What are you afraid of? I'm sure Abram could have given a list of the things that he was afraid of. But he's supposed to rise up from that place and move on. When that voice comes to you, it arrests you in your tracks. You never forget that moment that God speaks to your heart and says, "Follow me." It rocks your world. It shakes your soul. Everything about that is the choice to make a choice. The ability to step in and follow God. And this is the test of our faith and test of your guts to see if you have the intestinal fortitude to follow up what it is that God is calling you to do. Abram had that. Ivan Sigindin hated seatbelts. I hate seatbelts too. Don't you hate seatbelts? I resent the fact that the government has made it the law that I have to wear my seatbelt. Ivan lived in New Zealand, and they have a seatbelt law there too. 32 times in 5 years, Ivan was given a ticket for not wearing his seatbelt. Ivan hated wearing his seatbelt. So he devised a device, a strap that he could wear that looked like he was wearing his seatbelt. In other words, Ivan created a fake seatbelt that he could wear. Actually, at some point, I realized that you're still wearing a seatbelt mandated by the government, so I would never do that. Especially in light of the test that came to Ivan. See, he was tragically killed in a head-on collision. His fake seatbelt didn't save his life. Sometimes we like to flaunt our disobedience, our rebellion. And we choose not to follow. And we think we've found an alternative method, a way to not be like those Christians. No one's going to tell me what to do. No one's going to tell me that I have to do it this way, that I have to pray this way, that I have to do it that way. And sometimes we get to thinking that. And that's great. But friend, you're heading for a head-on collision. You will eventually crash headlong into Christ. And your seatbelt will not hold you in. It may cost you your life. See, the scripture is real clear about that. That rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Notice what God doesn't say to Abraham. He doesn't say, "Hey, when you leave your land and your people and all that you know, everything's going to be better." Boy, I bet you Abram was wanting to hear that. I bet you Abram might even ask God, what guarantees do I have? What about the life that I'm abandoning? What about my comfort? What about all the things that I'm giving up? What about all that? I'm sure maybe there was some of that in there. Maybe we should recognize that God doesn't say, "And Abram, you'll always be comfortable all the days of your life." In fact, Abram's old when God says, "Get up and walk to the promised land." Can I take a taxi? Get up and go. He doesn't say that he will live out his life in blissful blessedness. In fact, we know now this side of Calvary that even the greatest blessings all come with warfare around them, don't they? Abraham is challenged to rise and follow God. I mean, when God gives you a great blessing, the enemy sees that. He sees your blessing. He tries to to wrestle it out of your hands. You could pray for us. We were at down on the farm this week. We had 8 dogs in the house with us. We had half as many dogs as we had people in the house. And one of the things that happens when you have a lot of dogs is a dog will find something to play with, and other dogs see that dog playing with that, and immediately there's a fight. You know, how many of you have seen this happen before in your lifetime? How many of you understand what I'm talking about right here? Yeah. So in one incident, my daughter's dog had a little ball in his mouth that had been bitten and deflated, and it was now at the point where it was sort of half a ball. But it was evidently fun enough to play with, that the dog would enjoy playing with the ball. And immediately, my dog jumped over there and ran over there to grab a hold of that ball and pull it out of its mouth. And then they began to fuss with one another. I see that spiritually. When we have a blessing that God gives to us, when I see that spiritually, when we have a blessing, immediately the enemy comes in, our rival comes in and tries to snatch that thing away. And if we're not careful, we're fighting with him. And the blessing comes along with this sense of warfare. God doesn't tell Abram, oh, kick back, enjoy. It was Moses that he said the promised land was going to be filled with milk and honey to. But Abraham, he just said, get up and go. And Abraham got up and he went. It's a call to a walk of faith. It's a call to embracing the future. It's a call to a life of uncertainty. It's a call to abandon everything we know. It takes faith. See, it doesn't take any faith to recognize what you have. It takes faith to recognize what you have and turn around and walk away and embrace God. Now, it could be that God will call you and leave you in your job. I know that's not some of the prayers that you have prayed, but it could be that God will leave you where you are and tell you to be a witness in that place where you work. It could be that God, and that may be more of a sacrifice than getting a new job, to be quite honest with you. But God has a purpose and a plan, and this is what God is trying to do in Abram's life. He gives him some significant promises. He calls him to a life without certainty. There's nothing promised as far as security, as far as living a life of impact until he steps in behind Jesus, until he follows God. When we step in and follow God, then we begin to understand the truth of living by faith. Let me be really honest, painfully honest with you. Many people in this room have never experienced a life of faith. You know exactly where your meal is coming from. You've never had to trust God for anything. You've never had to lean upon him for anything. And it's not that God hasn't called you beyond that, because he has. It's that you didn't pick up the phone when he was calling, or that you didn't have a prayer life developed enough to hear the voice of God. I'm not here to beat you up this morning. I'm here to wake you up. Because when the phone rings, pick it up and listen to what God... You say, I like my life. I know how that is. To like your life, to be totally comfortable where you are. But God says, I have more to do in you and through you. And the question is whether you're going to suck it up and follow God, or whether you're going to stand there in your rebellion and say, no, I'm clinging to what I have. Is it any wonder? I mean, it's totally the human thing, isn't it? That young people are willing to abandon. It's not uncommon to say that an 18-year-old comes to Christ and they're willing to give up everything. They don't have a career to give up, really. So they're willing to go into ministry. They're 18. I mean, what else were they going to do? Right? So they abandoned plans. But what about some of you? Some of you look a little older than 18. You look a little older than 18. What about when God calls you? You say, I've already got my pattern. I know exactly what I do. I stop at the Dunkin' Donuts and I pick up a paper and I read every morning. And I wouldn't be able to do that if I followed God. into this new thing. I already have my little plan of security. I know what I'm going to do. I have my plans all laid out. What if God calls you to something radical and new in your old age? Why is it that we old timers, let me pick on us middle age folk, as I leave the Middle Ages. Let me pick on us, because you see, we've crafted, we have our 401k, we have our designs, we know what, and God may call you to something radical and new. Are you willing to follow Jesus? I mean, in this environment, come on, it's economic chaos, right? Your 401k is now a 413.5. Heading strictly for a 402. You see, it should be easy for us to hear the voice of God in a time of financial crisis, but we don't. We choose to keep on walking our way to make sure our plan is fulfilled. And the reality is, God is asking us to jump up and to abandon, in many cases, the same things Abram has to abandon: his plans, his comfort level, his people, his family, his relationships, his job, his past, and embrace the future. And it would be great if God would have had a prophet walk up to Abraham and say, "Abraham, don't worry, when you get there, these are the things that are going to be waiting for you." But God doesn't do that for Abraham. He just says, "Walk with me." You see, there's something about the life of faith. When you walk the life of faith, then you begin to understand that God is your source and that the blessing is wherever God goes. When you are following God, he becomes the blessing. He becomes the source, the blessing and the blesser. He is what we want. Too many of us aren't risk takers. We're boot shakers. We shake in our boots whenever God calls. "Okay, Lord, I'll go forward at the end of the service since you're dealing with my heart, but please don't call me to Tanzania. Please don't call me to Mumbai. Please don't call me to work with people whose names I can't pronounce." But you see, that's not real surrender. That's a faux surrender. It's about as real as some of our shearling boots. Say, wow. It's like costume jewelry, spiritual costume jewelry. Looks like a diamond, but it's cubic zirconia. It may look like faith to other people, but God sees who we are. He sees the reality. He sees the clarity of our heart. He knows what we're made of. And if I say, "God, do anything you want, but not this," then my butt is in the way. Is your butt in the way? I think your butt might be in the way. Get your butt out of the way. Don't say "but," say "I will." We sing it, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord," right? Don't we sing it? Oh, we love that song. "Yes, Lord." It couldn't be further from the truth in our life. "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, but not this. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, but not that. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, ask me and I'll tell you what I'm willing to do." That's more the reality of our worship. If God would just learn to submit to us, then we could really do this Christian thing in comfort. But God never calls us to a place of comfort. He calls us to a place of stepping off and stepping out. For young people, it's easy. I got saved. God told me to sell everything. I think everything I had fit in my trunk. It was not hard for God. It was a huge step of faith for me. But I didn't have it all stored up. I didn't have stuff. I can live off of what I have in my pantry probably for 2 weeks. Well, that's because I like spam. But I mean, I can live off the food that I have stashed, food that I don't even know. You have food in your house you don't even know you have. You'll never eat that food until you run out of money. And then suddenly you go, wonder how Cocoa Puffs and Rice Chex mix together. What did they become? You can almost get a whole bowl. How many of you ever do that? Just at the end of the boxes of cereal, just mix it all together and it becomes Cocoa Rice Chex Puffs. Right? And it's like, you never know. Usually it's disgusting, but you never know. We have stuff we don't even know we have, right? And God sees us. He looks down into our places of security. And to be honest, if you weren't in a place of financial insecurity, you would never finish all that stuff. But when you're broke, you finish it all, don't you? You never throw a half full anything away when you're broke. It's like, oh, there's a little something there. I wonder who was drinking this before. Right? Right? You don't throw anything away when you're broke. See, God calls us to a life of faith. You say, oh, I don't want to be broke. I don't want to be destitute. I mean, in my mind, Abram is completely destitute. Now, that's not really accurate. But in my mind, he is. He's just this broke guy, like that guy in the video, just walking. You know, like, well, this isn't the life I dreamed I was going to have. Well, that's not Abram. Abram's got sheep and servants, but in our mind, we're like that guy, right? Isn't it? That's the guy. Look at that little turtle right there. Mama comes up on the shore, and she digs a hole, and she drops all her little eggs in there, and then she gone. And the sun warms that nest in the sun, and those sea turtles eventually hatch. And the critters in the air and the birds all know the time when the sea turtles are going to hatch. If you're in Costa Rica, you could see this on the coast. They know. And those little turtles come up first day they're born. And it's like there's an instinct that says, run for your life to this ocean. Right? Have you ever seen this on Discovery Channel? And they're like looking over there. They're going slow because they're turtles. That's the whole thing. They weren't run. They're running, but they're going. That's faith, right? These big 6-foot winged creatures are going. He's like, yeah. Puts a little move on him. Stutter step. Deke. It's a little turtle. And the bird is coming in, the big vulture's coming in, ready to just have lunch. It's a huge step of faith. But instinctively, they know they have to go for the ocean. There's safety in the ocean. Actually, there's not safety in the ocean. When they get in the ocean, there's other stuff that wants to eat them there, too. But they have to go. They have to make a run for it. They have to keep moving. They have to keep going. There's no turning back. Why don't we have that same instinct in us as human beings? Run into the Father, run to the Father, go to the Father. That's where safety is, in the Father. Head for the Father, head for the Father. Why don't we have that in our heart? We don't have that in our heart. We say, let's hide over here. Maybe no one will see us. Maybe the devil won't know that we're quaking in our boots. God says, listen, do what I tell you to do. And when we do it, we recognize that there's a sense of urgency in the inside of our spirit. One more thing for us older saints. You aren't exempted from the call of God just because you have a mortgage. You aren't exempted from the call of God. Somebody say, well, Pastor, what if we all respond to the call of God? There wouldn't be very many people in the church. See, the problem is with the church of Jesus Christ. Let me pick on a mega church because we don't have one, so I like to pick on them. You would think that in a mega church, there would be mega calls of God. There would be a mega response of people responding. Somebody says, isn't it great the church these days just building bigger and bigger buildings? No, it's rotten. It means that more of us are sitting and less of us are going. See, if we were really mobilizing people, we would be emptying this place as fast as we could. People rising up, going into ministry, and being sent out to the four corners of the earth. If we were real, but you see, we've dumbed down Christianity so that we fellowship with the back of the neck of the person in front of us. We leave and you say, oh, that guy in front of me, boy, he had a beautiful voice. Don't have an idea what his name is, what he does for a living. But we sit next to each other every service. That's not the community the Bible talks about. I mean, there should be some sense that compels us. Well, let's talk about the promises here. That was the introduction. I'm sorry. But I ate a lot this weekend, so I have a lot of energy, so I need to burn this off. Notice that there's a great call, a call to greatness in Abram's life. Notice that Abram's role is simply to follow in obedience. All he has to do is what God says that he has to do. All he has to do is obey. Obey. Doesn't have to figure it out, doesn't have to understand things, doesn't have to. In fact, every mistake in Abram's life is when he figures it out or tries to do it his way. But when he chooses to just obey God, and there's a power in being submitted to God. Jesus marvels at the centurion who says, Lord, you don't have to come to my house. Just speak. And I'm a person under authority. I understand authority, Lord. You see, the problem with the church today, we don't understand authority. We don't have any idea of what spiritual authority is. Spiritual authority means that we are submitted. I know this is probably not the right Sunday, but there's never really a right Sunday to have this message. Submitted. My marriage would never survive if I was as submitted to my wife as some people are to the church. But you find somebody who's been in a mistake, in a problem, and found submission in their life, and you'll see healing in their life. You know why? Because a person, when they're willful, I know there's spiritual abuse. I know there's people out there who want to lord it over other people. That's not biblical. But I'm talking about biblical submission. You know, the Bible says that my wife is supposed to submit to me, and it says in the previous verse that we're supposed to submit to each other. I submit to her by loving her as Christ loved the church. Tall order for a short guy. But we try, right? We try. It's the level of submission, not the perfection in our obedience, that is actually the call to healing. Think about that for a moment. It's the level of our submission. In the same way in the church, God can work through us if we don't see this ministry as an option. These folks have filled out the membership forms. They signed the membership form that said, I believe God has called me to this place. Well, when God calls you to that place, then there's certain things you have to toe the line. Right? I'm not trying to scare anybody. We're not coming to your house and taking your TV. What I'm just saying is there is spiritual authority that cares for you. And we have to learn that whole idea of that authority. Abraham comes in a free guy, can do anything he wants. Suddenly the Lord speaks to him, and now he's compelled to keep going the God direction, the direction that God told him. He doesn't know where he's going. It's like being traded for a player to be announced later. You're going to a country that'll be announced later. God doesn't even tell them. In fact, that's the journey every single person in this church is on. You have no idea what the finished product is like. It's great. If God would have met me in the woods while I was smoking a joint and spoke to me and said, listen, I want to make you a pastor, I would have said, man, I am stoned. But that's not how God does it. That's not how God does it. God says, I want you to go to this church. I want you to follow me. Okay, God, as long as you don't take me anyplace scary. I want you to go to Bible college. Okay, but just for 1 year. 4 years later, I want you to go plant a church. What are you talking about? See, God, Jeremiah said it like this, you deceived me and I was deceived. God is in the business of tricking you into your destiny. Because he knows you're going kicking and screaming every step of the way. Because we haven't learned that this idea of submission to his authority in our life. Because you say it, Lord, I'll cast the net over. Because you say it, Lord. Where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Listen to the promises that God makes. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. This is the promise to his family. This is the promise that Abraham, who has no family, is going to have a family, and that family is going to be a family of significance and blessing. God will somehow enable Sarai to conceive. He will somehow create a great nation, and all that they once were will be separated, and they will now become the people of God, because they alone heard the call of God. Once they were a part of this Terah and all these people, Haran and all these people, once they're a part of this pagan background, this heathen background, but then from the call of God on, when they make the decision to follow, from that moment when they cross that line, they step into the God zone where their past is no longer a reality, but their future is God and every blessing that God has. And he says, because of that, I want you to know all the impossibilities in your life, they're completely gone. And I'll break off those impossibilities, and I will give you the family that you've always wanted. The impossible. I've waited this long so that it would be impossible, so you would recognize that it's never been of you. It's always been of me. And I will give you this promise. I will take you into the land of impossibility, and I will give you this promise, and you will suddenly see that you are my people, and I will bless you, and I will make you, not just give you a family. I'm not just going to give you a baby. I'm going to make you into a nation. Now, wait a minute. Some of us come out of that drinking and drugging and partying background, and we just want to get stable. Listen, that's so far below what God wants to take your life into a new place, beyond the brokenness of up and down and high and sober and all those things, beyond that, but to take you into the place where he brings you into a place where you can say, that was the line, that was the day. I can tell you when it was for me in 1976, the last day of October, in 1976, I crossed that line, and when I crossed that line, I can't look back, because that old person seems even to me today like he doesn't exist, like it's a dream, like it's a book I once read, but it's not the reality of who I am, because I've stepped into this God zone, and God doesn't want to give me a family. He wants to make me a nation. He doesn't want to give me a little. He wants to give me the best. Beyond what I could. Now, Abraham just says, look, what, a nation? Anybody who's ever bought Pampers would have to go, well, nation, wait, whoa, no, nation. One, two, maybe three kids. Six if your name is Berniak or Medina. But I don't want a nation. I don't think the Berniaks or Medinas want a nation, do they? I think I hear an amen in the back. Yes, Lord, let Abram have the nation. But God expands the vision beyond. It's amazing to me, the blessing of the family. On that side of the line, there was alcoholism and drug addiction and poverty and divorce and all those things, but crossing that line. See, I come from a people who've got a history. I come from a people who've got problems. When my wife and I got married, we crossed that line together. And we said, no more. No more. Will the word divorce be used in this family? We're God's people now. We're God's people. That divorce thing, that's the old life. That's the old family. That's the pagan, the heritage of the heathen. That's not what God has promised me. God has promised me the heritage of the righteous. God has promised me that I'll be blessed where I go. That the things that, all that junk is all junk from the past. Maybe we need to get that. Maybe we need to hear the promise to Abram. God's blessing, his presence, is the substance of what he wants to do in their life. The second blessing he gives is that I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. This is what we miss so many times in America. Oh, God wants to bless me. He loves me so much. I'm his little cutie pie. That's not the end. That's the means to the end. God wants to bless me so I can bless you. God wants to bless you so you can bless someone else. This is the promise of personal significance. The first promise is to your family, and rightfully so, because before we think of our ministry, we should always be thinking of our family. But the second promise is the promise to be personally significant. In other words, God says, I won't leave you there sitting in the pew doing nothing. I will involve you so that the blessing that you have as Abram's seed, the blessing that you have as your father of faith had, so now you will have and you will demonstrate by your life a life of faith and a life of promise and a life of significance. God is calling each of us to a personal significance. You know, when we get to heaven, it's going to be such eye-opening. The world's greatest intercessor will be finally made known to us. In fact, the top 100 intercessors will be made known to us. And I'll bet you, whatever I got in my hand right here, well, I won't have it in my hand there, but I'll pull up a piece of gold off the streets and pay you off then. That when we get there, not a single one of the greatest intercessors in heaven will have had a prayer ministry on earth. Because they don't want to talk about prayer. They want to pray. They don't want to have a seminar and go over page 3 of your notebook for the 15th time. Think about what it is to be a prayer, you know, intercessor, teacher kind of guy. It's the same seminar he did this week that he did last week and the week before that 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 and the week before that. So I could never do that. I got to have something fresh, you know, and I like spam. Imagine it. We're going to get to heaven. We're going to find out who the greatest folks are, and we're going to realize that none of them were teaching it. They were doing it. Imagine what that's going to be like. See, we're going to be personally significant to people if we step out and follow God. Remember in Acts 19, there was those the demon-possessed, the seven sons of Sceva. Remember that? Right? Jesus I know. Paul I know. But who are you? These guys were trying to cast out devils without having the promise of personal significance. They were trying to do spiritual work in the flesh. See, you and I, we have to step up and embrace what God has for us, that we will be personally significant as we follow him. That doesn't mean we get to decide. This is not a designer thing where I get to design my own teddy bear. This is not a designer thing where I get to design my own future. I submit to God and he decides my future for me. And as I step into that, he makes me personally significant, not just in the lives of other human beings, but in the lives of people and in the lives of the demonic, in the lives of the heavenly realms. So that I begin to pray and demons begin to worry. There are people in this body that when they begin to pray, demonic activity starts picking up because they realize here's another blessing we're going to have to fight. There are people in this body that when they pray, the significance of their own personal prayer life makes them known in the heavenly realms. I guess the question is that one of those people you? And if not, why not? The third promise is the promise of protection. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. That's God saying, I got your back. I'll be there with you. I'll walk with you through it. And then finally he says, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. This is the promise of purpose. That not only will you be significant in the spirit, not only will you be protected in the spirit, but you will be a person whose purpose is to bless others. Out of Abraham's lineage came the Hebrew people. Out of Abraham's lineage came David. Out of Abraham's lineage came Jesus. Out of Jesus came blessing for every person on the face of the earth. You say, well, that's Jesus. Well, welcome son of the living God. God has a purpose for you. He wants to bless your life as well. The purpose is linked to our submission. It's linked to our prayer life. It's linked to our willingness to trust God to take us and use us and to make us what He would have us be. See, God this morning is calling us out. We've already had the opportunity to give our lives to Christ. I echo the words of Pastor Mike. If you haven't given your life to Christ, I mean complete and total surrender to Christ, this morning is the time to do it. This is the moment to do it. But I don't want to exempt saints from this as well. People who've been walking with the Lord for many years, we sometimes delude ourselves into thinking that we are submitted to God, when in reality we have a list of hoops for God to jump through if He wants to get us to be obedient. I'm asking you to tear that down and create a new paradigm of obedience in your life. That when you hear His voice, you will do what He tells you to do without asking why or how. You'll just speak out. You say, I might look like a fool. Well, you're assuming you don't look like a fool already. Because there is no person who is half submitted to Christ that won't feel like a fool when they stand before God. Let's pray this morning. God, Your call comes to our heart, comes to us. Your voice comes to us this morning in much the same way as it came to Abram of old. And You tell us, respond by faith. Come and follow. Rise from your place and go. Go to the land that I will direct you. And we want to know all the things, all the answers, but this morning all You're giving us is that we need to be obedient.
The more I seek You,
help us to be obedient, God.
The more I find,
help us to be obedient, oh God.
The more I find You.
This morning, maybe you want to break down some walls that exist between you and God. Some of those hoops that you've asked Him to jump through. I'm going to invite you to just stand if that's where you are this morning. You don't have to do it because everyone else is doing it. You don't have to do it because your friend does it. But just between you and God, let this be a decision between you and God. If you want to break those things down, just stand up where you are. Let God work in your life. See, the key to our rebellion is to humble ourselves. The key to the healing of our own rebellion is to humble ourselves and lay down our willfulness.
The more I seek You,
we bring ourselves, oh God. Deliver us from us. You've already defeated death, hell, and the grave, Lord. Now will you defeat Dave. Now will You undo the stubbornness of our souls, oh God. Help us, God. Help us, God. We humble ourselves before You and say, oh God, not what I will, but what You will. We humble ourselves and say, oh God, if You speak, if You tell us, if You call us, if You direct us, simply whisper it, Lord. We don't have to figure it out. We won't have to understand it. We will step up to it, Lord. We will be bold. We will be strong. We will be obedient to Your voice when You tell us to witness, when You tell us to go, when You tell us to rise up, when You tell us to embrace someone, Lord, when You tell us to witness and share the love of Christ in our heart, Lord God. When You tell us to rise up and minister to a new group of people, Lord. We want you, Lord. We want you to be the blessing that flows through us. We surrender our own agenda. We surrender our own purpose. We surrender our own designs on our life, Lord. And we say, God, break us down, God.
I want to sit at your feet.
Break us down, God. Years and years of stubborn, willful pride, Lord, we laid at your feet. Hours and hours of sinful behavior, Lord, that we lay at your feet. Say, Lord, that's our rebellion. We heal it, Lord, in Jesus' name, by submitting it to you. Empower your church. Empower your church. Empower your church, Lord. Empower your church, Lord God. Empower your church, Lord. Empower your church, oh God. Lord, we ask for the blessing on our families in this broken world. Bless us and break off the curse of this world in our life, Lord. Break off addiction off our children. Break off alcoholism off our children, Lord. Break off the curse of divorce off our children, Lord. Break off, Lord God, the plagues, Lord, of this world, Lord God. We step across the line, Lord God, and we ask, Lord, that your purpose and your love, Lord God, be made manifest. Bless. Give us the family blessing, Father God. May our children know your blessing as they embrace your purpose. We pray it in Jesus' name. We ask, Lord, for the blessing of significance on our life, Lord. That at the end of our days, Lord God, whether it's recognized on earth, Lord, or in heaven or wherever, Lord, that somehow, Lord God, our lives will have been significant. We will have propagated your gospel. We will have borne witness to the glory and the honor of our living God, our Christ, our Savior. We ask, Lord, for protection. Protection from the enemy of our soul. The God of this world's brokenness. Protect your church with your blessing, O God. Go before us and go behind us, Lord God. Bless those who bless us and curse those who curse us, Lord God, so that we can win the world to Jesus Christ. We ask for your protection over our lives, our children, our families, our ministries, Father God. We know the enemy would try to come and undo these things, Father. We ask in Jesus' name that your will would be done. We know, Lord, that it will never be done in perfection, but may our hearts be submitted to you, Father. We ask, Lord, for a broken world.
The more I seek you,
call us to a purpose. Lord, I pray that the people that we rub shoulders with, Lord God, would be affected for eternity. Lord, give us a vision of the things that you want to do through us, Lord. The people we break bread with, the people we have coffee with, the people we work for, the people we work alongside, Father God. May we affect them for your eternity, Father God. May they never be able to say they were without a witness, Father God. May we ourselves be the witness. May your presence in us be the witness as we go, Lord God, through our lives, Lord God. We come to you today, Father, and we recognize that we are nothing, Lord. We are nothing. We are pagans that have come from a pagan land, heathens that have come out of a heritage of hedonism, Lord God. But you have called us to cross the line. It is your voice that has called us. It is your voice that has made us what we are. And Lord, your will and your word will make us what we're about to be. So we bring ourselves to you, Lord God, with the only thing we have to give. That is our submission. Our faithful submission to you, Lord God. May we not violate the authority line, Father God. May we remember, Lord, that the anointing flows from the head down to the feet, Father God. That your anointing flows to us, Lord. Father, teach us your will, your way. Break down our pride and our arrogance, Lord God. We humbly lay it before you.
We have sung about it all morning, laying down our lives, laying down our brokenness. Oh God.
Lay back against you and fill your heart.
Saints, God is raising up an army.
This love is so deep.
He's going throughout the land. He's raising up an army of people who aren't playing church, but who are rising to the occasion of this time. Make a decision to make a decision.